in action and behavior, they need to be one and the same, that belief and behavior are part and parcel of true faith. And this morning, we're going to look at this subject of bringing the wanderer home. And so I encourage you to open up your Bible. We're going to look at James 5, 19 and 20, just two verses as we conclude our series. If you've got a device, crack open your Bible app. There is going to be a lot of verses this morning. Today is grounded in Scripture as much as possible, and so we'll be jumping around as well. But let me read for you James 5, 19 to 20. It says this, "My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins." So James, let's just do a recap. You know, at the beginning when we get into a book, we'll give you kind of like a historical perspective. And as we end a book, we want to recap where we've been. So James is a letter that has been challenging us what it means to look like, to gain and have spiritual maturity. He's been talking to believers. He's been talking to those of us who have professed to know Jesus and call him Lord and Savior. And James has been hammering home this one point this entire time. He's been saying mature faith reveals itself in our actions and our behaviors as much, if not more, than words. For James, belief and behavior are equal and necessary parts of the same equation for what it means to have true faith. And I just want to reinstate, though, James is not contradicting Paul. James 100% believes faith is in Jesus Christ. It is Jesus that restores us to the family of God. Jesus washes away our sin. Jesus takes away our sinful nature, makes us white as snow in the eyes of the Father. But James is absolutely resolute in this letter that faith without works is dead, meaning that a dead faith is one that reveals no outward change. It's one where there's no signs of fruit growing within you or without you. It's behavior that is still grounded in the ways of the world. It's actions that have less to do with Christ's calling and more about our own desires. And so he ends the letter one more time with this call to active faith. And it's as if he knows that there will be brothers and sisters who set their minds and their souls on Christ, but who struggle to really follow him, who have not really given over their hearts to him. There may be even some who actually turn and deny him, even after calling out, "Lord, Lord." And so to this, he ends the book again. So let's start at verse 19a. Who are the two people that we're talking about? Because he's really just got two characters, two people that he's speaking to in these final two verses. He says this at the beginning, "My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth," if one of you should wander from the truth. Let's start by talking about who is this wanderer. If you look at the dictionary, there's one dictionary that describes a wanderer as a person who roams without fixed route or destination. But the one I kind of like the most is this. It's a restless person or people forever setting forth in pursuit of a better life. I came to faith when I was a youth. So my parents had sent us to church when we were little kids. They felt that that was important. Somewhere along the line, they didn't think that was as important anymore. And eventually, that fell out of favor with us as my brothers and sister. But eventually, my neighbor, Melvin, came to me one day. We were in school together. I was just approaching my teen years. And he said, "Why don't you come out to our church? There's this youth group." I had no idea what youth group was. "But come and see what's going on." And the fact was, this youth group was amazing. The youth pastor and his wife absolutely poured out love into our lives. They poured out their hearts into us. They lavished us with their time. They lavished us with their love. And they ultimately revealed Jesus to us. When we would gather as a group, whether it was at a summer camp or whether it was in group times where other groups would get together, other kids would just say there was this bond and this unity among us that was just infectious. And we learned about Jesus. We learned about God's word. We prayed. We worshiped. We invited our friends to come to join us to know Jesus and experience his grace and mercy in our lives. But over the years, some have wandered. Some as adults have gotten caught in the cares of adult life. You know, that whole thing of education, of work, of family, the whole thing that the world puts in us that, you know, what is it to be successful in life? Some have really struggled with sin. Some have just caused them to wander and walk away because they cannot or unwilling to deal and give up with the sin in their life. I know of one friend who told me a story in which they have someone from their group who eventually decided that the Spirit of God is not real, and thus Jesus is actually not God, just a good guy. And those are tough stories. For many of us here, though, maybe some of us didn't grow up in youth group, but you have stories like this throughout your journey in your Christian walk. Scattered through the years are people who you know that have come to know who Christ is and then have found themselves wandering into the desert. And so for James, wandering is a real concern. And at the same time, it's as if James realizes, if you think about it, that there were going to be people who read this letter. I'm sure during our journey, there's been some of you who have heard us talk about what the letter's been about. And there are questions about, what have I really gotten myself into? For some, they may have harbored negative responses to his letter when it was first read to them. Others may have serious resentment over it, because he called people to action and behavior as important as just your belief. And that to mature in faith is to put outward what is someone's inward journey. The two go hand in hand. And James believed this so strongly that active living is reliance on God's word. That's where his heart was at, that it was follow the word of God and live it out. Don't just read it. Don't just keep it internally. Don't just believe it in your head. And lest we think that we've been picking on James, or some of you feel like James is this works guy and you want to pick on him, remember Jesus' words where he said, you need to care for the widow, the poor, the sick, the orphan. No one is to be left without being sought after, to be brought home. Think about what Paul or Peter said about what behavior in church should look like, what Christian living should look like. All the apostles, every part of the book of the New Testament that we have looked through, there is parts and parcel of behavior needs to go with belief. But this morning, James has become really concerned about the wanderer. Because again, this book has been about those that believe. And he is concerned that there will be people who will come to know Jesus but decide that the cost is too much, the world too attractive, their sin too hard to overcome, and so they begin to falter in their faith. And the fact is, this whole concern of the wanderer, it's not a fable, it's not a story back for the Old and New Testament. It's the reality of what goes on in many churches today. There are brothers and sisters who come into our life, who come to know Jesus, and then falter and wander off, maybe more than we're willing to even acknowledge. And so let's look at what this wanderer looks like. Who is James describing? If you go to Proverbs 19:2, it says this, "Stop listening to instructions, my son, and you will stray from the words of knowledge." Proverbs 19:16 then says, "Whoever keeps my commands keeps their life, but whoever shows contempt for their ways will die." And for James, the wanderer was someone who heard the word of God, who has come to know Jesus, yet struggles or in complete disobedience chooses not to follow his ways, not to follow his words, not to follow his commands. Theologian Kent Hughes said it like this. He uses this word apostasy. So let me just describe for you again. That word is the abandonment or the renunciation of a religious or political belief. And he says that apostasy could be discerned in two ways, doctrinal aberration or moral deviation. And what he means is this. In fact, the Bible teaches that moral deviation can and often does affect one's doctrine. That today thousands change what they believe to accommodate their moral behavior. On the other hand, thousands take up false doctrine, then apostatize in their actions. And least you think it's today, this has been going on even in the early church. It says in the New Testament, we read that Damas forsaking Paul for moral reasons because he was in love with the present world. Or on the other hand, Alexander, the metalworker, did Paul great harm because he objected to his doctrine. He was, what did Paul say? He was strongly opposed to our message. We live in a world that convicts its inhabitants that each person can find their own path, that each can find their own individual way, that there's no right way to believe, and that you can live out whatever truth you want to experience or express. And as the world's beliefs and as sin is left unchecked in our life, these things can infiltrate our hearts. It's as if we've pulled one of those sheer curtains across a window, but it's the window of our heart, and we begin to block out the full power of the Spirit. We descend increasingly into a world where God's voice and his power, they go dimmer and dimmer in our lives. And it's not as if the wanderer has completely abandoned their belief in God, but their actions and their behavior have caused them to pull further and further away from God and all that he longs for in their lives. And Paul wrote this condemning reminder in Galatians where he said, a man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh he will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit he will reap eternal life. Now I'm going to briefly stop. And I know that for some of you who've been Christians for a long time, you're going to go, we're into this whole discussion, the wanderer from the truth, about what is true conversion. And there are two arguments if you dig into this passage. One is that once a person professes to know Christ, they've said the sinner's prayer, they've given over their life, and they've said, Jesus, you are Lord. Salvation is set for all eternity. Regardless of your behavior, you are saved. And then there's this other camp that says people can lose their salvation if they wander off, if they do not follow, if they live a life that no longer acknowledges Jesus as Lord and Savior. I am not getting into that debate this morning. You can have that debate on another time, because I don't think that's really where Paul's heart is at. But I think this quote from Billy Graham fits, though. And he said this, no man can be said to be truly converted to Christ who has not bent to the will of God. He may give intellectual assent to the claims of Christ, and he may have emotional religious experiences. However, he is truly not converted until he has surrendered his will to Christ as Lord, Savior, and Master. And I would say Graham lines up with James in just saying, faith must involve changed behavior. That's the bending of your will. And for the wanderer, actively bending, surrendering, daily acts of living out our faith can be tough. And James is concerned that some will wander off because, again, the cost of following Christ daily to its full extent, for some is too hard, and for some the cost is too high. Now, in case you think this story is just about a small group of people, maybe it's the young Christian who's just become a Christian and you're not sure, did they accept Christ? Or maybe it's the one who's just always struggled. John said this, Jesus' own words were that the Father judges no one, but he has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son. And whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent them. Honoring Jesus is belief followed by behavior. It's James' conviction throughout his entire letter that your outward journey, your actions, your behavior, your time, your talents, your treasures, they must be in line with your inward journey. And belief in Jesus, they cannot be separated. Thus, any of us could become part of the wandering village of the world. When we allow sin, When we allow the world's belief to take root in us, we choose to ignore parts of Jesus' teaching, or we choose to ignore the apostles' teaching. We put ourselves in a situation where we let our own current desires and perspectives take hold. And Isaiah said it this, we are all like sheep. We have all gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. I like how one writer who was just nameless said this, stop, yes you, stop glancing over your shoulder. Look into the mirror. The sobering truth is we are all wanderers. Either we did wander, or we're still wandering, or someday we will continue to wander. It is the universal condition of the human heart. And if you think I'm overemphasizing this, let's go back to Romans we did last year at the beginning of the year. Paul wrote this, for I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that it is in my sinful nature. For my inner being, I delight in the law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind, making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work in me. But thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. The truth is our human nature is one that gravitates to sin in our own desires. But when we lean hard on God's ways, when we read, when we pray, when we obey, when we respond, when we live out Jesus' salvation in our lives, that nature is overcome by the power of the Spirit living in us. But that nature, it's always pulling at us. That's why there's this great song that should always be remembered in the church by Robert Robertson when he wrote, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. So here's my heart, take and seal it. Seal it for your courts above. And so I believe James this morning was not just talking about the wanderer wandering off, but he was also saying, look out, brothers and sisters, for each other. Because there will come a time in this journey when we will see some wanting to wander off in the desert, to roam away from the truth. And we need to pay attention to that. We need to be available to respond to that. But before we move on to this whole idea of those of us that have been called to be a seeker, to watch out for our brothers and sisters, let's just stop for a minute and talk about what is the truth. Douglas Moo wrote this, the truth does not refer to Christian doctrine in the narrow sense in this passage, but more broadly to all that is involved in the gospel. The truth is something that is to be done as well as believed. And for James, of course, correct doctrine cannot be separated from correct behavior. Or John Gill, who wrote, what is wandering from the truth? It's wandering either from Christ, who is the truth, by departing from him, by forsaking his ways, by his ways, worship, his ordinances, or from scriptures of truth, not speaking according to them, not embracing notions that are contrary, or embracing notions that are contrary to them, or from the gospel, the word of truth, from the doctrine of faith, and from uprightness, life, and conversion after having made a profession of Christianity. For this is to be understood of one who has embraced the Christian religion, become a member of the church, and has walked in a path of truth and holiness, but now fallen in error, either in principle or in practice or both. The truth is about what James' letter has been concerned about. It's the behavior that is to follow the belief. The truth is Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. The truth is that our sinful nature will always be our weakness, and that we are in need of redemption from the blood of the Lamb who is Christ Jesus. The truth is that a profession of faith must go beyond words. It must be lived out. As the analogy goes, we are fruit-bearing trees who not only find nourishment in the Word of God, but reveal the Word and the Spirit of God so that there is evidence that God is working and moving amongst us. While I was researching for this week, I came upon this one unauthored commentary. But it's what I would have written, but it was written so much better. And it talks about the fact that James is talking that there's absolute truth. that there is absolutely truth that God is Lord and Savior, that there is absolute truth that his judgments, his ways, his commands are supreme. And that as humans, we are absolutely able to know absolute truth by knowing God. But it's also that we can wander from that truth. And James is really worried about this wandering, especially in terms of the moral terms, the moral term of it. The idea of moving away from righteousness, from correct doctrine, and instead just letting the world's ways take hold of our life. And if you think this is not an important idea in today's church, there's been studies done that are now showing 18 to 25-year-olds now believe, about 75% of them, that there is no such thing as absolute truth. And then the fact is, it doesn't matter what God or higher power you pray to anymore. And the reality is as people look into the church, that cultural perspective is seeping in into people's lives, in our current church in today. And it's tugging at them. It's this idea of relativism, which really is this idea that knowledge, truth, moral existence in relation to the culture, society, or historical context, there's no absolute. Anything goes, and you can believe whatever you want. It's why now you have some who say, what is hell? There may be no hell. Others say, well, Jesus was a good man. Others say, well, this God can lead you to the same place. Others, why they say, all religions lead to the same end result. But there's good news of the gospel that the life-giving truth is available for everybody, and even when a wanderer is wandering away, God is still seeking them. Their past can still be forgiven. Their hurts can still be healed. Sin is still atoned for in Jesus. And we can celebrate that what Jesus has done on the cross has been done for all. And so we've got this wanderer. Paul is concerned, or James is concerned about. He's concerned about someone within our midst, a brother or sister, who allows the sin of their life or the world's perspective to lead them away. But then he says, there's this other character, this other person that I need you to know about, and we'll call them the secret this morning. What does it say? Verse 19b says, my brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth, someone should bring that person back. When Elaine and I first met, we met 2 months out of high school, or maybe a month out of high school. And we had a common friend who worked at Elaine's retail store, and so I would go in and see him. We would get to know each other. And by the end of that summer, we ended up starting a relationship. But central to what Elaine was looking for, I would say, in a boyfriend or a future husband, was not just a believer in Jesus. She wanted someone who was an active follower in Christ, who participated in church, who revealed faith just as she was doing, who revealed Jesus to the world around us. And so as I got to know her, I went, well, I've got the one box checked off. I absolutely believe in who Christ is. I've come to faith. I know who Jesus is. But least you think that wandering is not, I had wandered quite far from God. I had spent much of my last 2 years of high school basically no longer in attendance at church. And while I believed in my head who Jesus was, my behavior, my patterns of life would lead you to believe otherwise. As a good moral person, I would say, I think that Elaine picked up on that. So in terms of, I didn't swear, I didn't drink, I didn't smoke, I didn't do drugs, I tried to be upright and be fair to people. But probably what she came to learn very quickly was that I wasn't living out life. But here's what I believe. Elaine, with her faith wrapped in belief and behavior, I believe she was truly sent by God to be my seeker at that point in my life. In getting to know her, she was used by God to draw me back to a deeper relationship with him, back to church, back to community, back to service, back to revealing Jesus to those around me. My desire in wanting to deepen our relationship was used by God to push me to rebuild and grow my own personal faith in Jesus so that in me, Elaine saw somebody worth that deeper relationship with. See, our God is a God who seeks, and he has been seeking our companionship from the beginning of earth. He's longed to have fellowship with us. And when the Bible teaches that we were a race of men who fell from the garden, thrust out of God's immediate presence because we let sin enter our life, the rest of the Bible is about God not abandoning us, but instead he spends all of human history seeking us out to restore us, to redeem us back to his family. That's the heart of God. Ezekiel writes it this way, "For this is what the sovereign Lord says, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so I will look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all places where they are scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weakened." Even after countless decades and centuries of revealing his love to mankind, what do we see? God is continually seeking us out while we continually stray and live out life to our own desires and ways. God never gives up on us. And as we approach this final week of Easter, that's the story, the lesson we learn. That's what history reveals. God gave us his only son, that while we were sinning against him, he brought salvation for us in the death and resurrection of his son. The blood of his son is what restores us back to the family of God, which reveals that God has always been seeking us out. What does Luke 19 say? The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. What does Matthew 18, 12 to 14 say? It says this, "If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders off, will he not leave the 99 in the hills and go look for the one that wandered off? And when he truly finds him, is he not happier about that one sheep than the 99 that stayed? In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing to let any one of these little ones perish." That is what James is reminding us now. Those of us that are believers, those of us that are in fellowship with each other, those of us that know other believers outside of this church. Now that we have all been redeemed by the Son, now that we are all restored in the family of God, you are charged with taking up God's heart, which means you are charged with seeking out the lost and the wandering. That no brother and sister should ever be left wandering away from the truth because it puts their life in peril. You are charged with living out the Father's heart. And the Father's heart is seeking out all who stray from him. So what does it look like to be someone who seeks out the wandering then? I think John Hart said it this way, "One believer lovingly confronting another who has strayed in sin so as to help restore him." Or Galatians, where Paul wrote, "You who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently, but watch over so that you're not tempted. Carry each other's burdens in the same way you will fulfill the law of Christ." And if you're still thinking I'm kind of overstating God's heart in this, Ezekiel said this. This was given to him as prophecy from God. God says, "I will say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you will give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way in order to save his life. That wicked person shall die for his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand." Or Ezekiel says, the Lord said this, "Woe to you shepherds who only take care of yourself. You have not strengthened the weak or healed the sick or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. They were scattered because there was no shepherd. My sheep wander all over the mountains and every hill. They were scattered all over the earth because no one searched or looked for them." God is not gently reminding you this morning to seek and save the lost and the wandering. He is commanding you. Just as he watches over you as part of his family, you are responsible for being your brother's keeper. I think James is reminding us that you may not like that. You may think it's not convenient. In fact, you may be uncomfortable with it. But the scriptures state, and James has been stating, and restates one more time, you are responsible for walking along with your brothers and sisters, coming alongside, keeping watch, seeking out those who stray from the truth or altogether wander off from it. I think theologian Joseph Benson said it best about this passage of James. He says, it's as if James has said, I have now warned you of these things which you are most liable. And in all these respects, watch not only yourself, but everyone else over his brother also. Labor in particular to recover those that are fallen. See, we're actively to be part of each other's lives. As part of being rooted in our faith, we are actively to walk alongside and hold each other accountable to our walk with Christ. This is part of the purpose for being a church. This is why you are here. You're not here to hear me speak all the time or to hear Dustin speak. You're not here to listen to music. You are here to be the community of God together. And part of that is we are to be a shining light, a beacon on a hill to the world. We're to be a place as a family where people can come home, where the lost can find salvation and come back into the community of God. And we are to be a community who walk with each other, who uphold each other in the good and the bad, helping each other to mature and grow in our faith, to strengthen each other. See, our nature is polar opposite to this, polar opposite to God. If left on our own, we will wander from God and we will live in our own desires. But when you and I, with the Spirit of God in our midst, walk with each other, we keep each other rooted in the truth. And so if we're talking about participating with God, then what does it look like then? And so I just want to go through these 4 points about what it means to then be a seeker, what it means to come alongside a brother and sister, because at times I'm not sure people really know what that looks like. And we struggle with that, and that's why sometimes it keeps us from stepping out in faith to respond as God would require of us and ask of us. So first, James has said it prior in the past, week when Dustin spoke on 5:13-16, what does it say? Pray. Pray that the Spirit will work his full power in the person. Pray that the wanderer seeks forgiveness of their sins. Pray that their heart becomes retuned to the truth of God. Earnestly pray. The second, Matthew says this, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and not pay attention to the own plank in your eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take that speck out of your eye when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, take your own plank out and then you will see clearly enough to remove the speck of your brother's eye. Take time to check on your own self and where your heart and mind and soul are at. For some, you need to re-put your faith and heart in a right place with Jesus first so that you can truly allow the Spirit of God to move through you and work through you when the time comes for you to come alongside of a wandering brother or sister. Third, be merciful to those who doubt. Show mercy, but mixed with fear of the possibility of judgment from God. So don't be judgmental. When you give out mercy, you are not to be the judge. Don't be self-righteous like, hey, I've got it all, that person is struggling. If you remember back to what I read earlier in John 5:22, who is the only one who can give judgment? God has entrusted Jesus to be the only judge. Instead, you are to give mercy to the struggling. You are to pour compassion out to them in their struggle while remaining with this sense of fear and pain that person is fallen away from God, and there's this deep sense of wanting to be part of convicting them to come back to the family of God. And the way you're going to pour out that mercy, the way you're going to pour out compassion is by, again, allowing the Spirit of God to walk through you, to guide you, to lead you as you come alongside a brother or sister. There's a song in the 80s, that I loved back when I first became a Christian from Rich Mullins. The core of it says, I will be my brother's keeper, not the one who judges him. I won't despise him for his weakness. I won't regard him for his strength. I won't take away his freedom. I will help him to learn to stand. It ends with, there's no point in pointing fingers unless you're pointing to the truth. That's the call that you have been given. And then fourth, Matthew laid it out. If your brother or sister is sinning, go and point out their fault, just between the two of you. And if they listen to you, you have won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter can be established by testimony of two or three witnesses. And if they still refuse to listen, then tell it to the church. And if they still refuse to listen, well, then at that point, treat them as a pagan or a tax collector. But you know what I hear in there? Read this over again, and what I hear is the heart of Jesus, the heart of the Father, who so desperately does not want anyone to fall into spiritual death. So what does he say? How many times does he say go and participate walking alongside a wanderer? Well, he says, go on your own. But if that doesn't work and you don't seem to be getting traction, take somebody else that they trust to speak into their life. And if that doesn't work, take somebody else so that there's three of you. And if that doesn't work, then get an elder. And if that doesn't work, the whole church get involved in seeking to restore out your brother and your sister. We are all to participate in this. What did Paul say? In 1 Corinthians 9:22, he said, to the weak I became weak, to win the weak. I have become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some. And so what's the result? As we conclude this morning, it says in verse 20, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of their ways will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sin. And so James sums up his letter with this final point. We are talking about life or death. We are talking about eternal life. We're talking about being in the presence of the Most High for all eternity or being in darkness without him. And whether you are a once saved person or a saved always believer, I don't think it matters. What I think James is saying is, why chance it? Why risk it? It's like when C.S. Lewis said, why risk knowing God or not? We're talking about eternity, with or without him. So why take the chance? Instead, stand with your brother and sister. Walk through the struggles with them. Because there are some that will struggle in sin. There are some that in disobedience will walk away. And if there came a time where we find out that that wanderer is now no longer with us, what kind of unimaginable eternity is that going to be? And if you think this warning is overly stated, again, what did Jesus say in Matthew 7, 21, 23? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not drive out demons in your name? Did we not perform miracles? Then I will plainly tell them, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoer. I don't know what judgment is to come, and it's not mine or yours to know and to judge a brother or sister and to know whether God's letting them into heaven or not. It's not mine to know. But it is our responsibility to see that everyone that God has put in our path, everyone that we have influence in, is revealed, shown, encouraged, helped to be in the right standing with Jesus, whose faith is active, that it's alive in them, so that when the time comes and Jesus takes them to heaven, they are taken into the presence of the Lord and Savior, and we know for certain they are in eternity at that point. What did Jesus say again himself in John 5, 24? Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my words and believes in him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. And so we end with this, with James saying, there will be some who will come and hear the words of God and believe in it, believe in Jesus. And even in those last moments, they'll be granted access to heaven and eternity with Jesus. But that's not who he's talking about. He is talking to us about those that have come to faith, and we have time to be here on this earth. We have time to participate in God's work in restoring his kingdom here and now. That for those of us here, that's the faith that needs to be both belief and behavior. It needs to be real. It needs to be mature. It needs to bear fruit. And he is so strong in this conviction that he can already foresee that some may stray from it. That we are charged with caring for each other. It's as if James could see that some are going to sit on an abyss. And there'll be some who have one leg left on the land, tied to their faith in God, knowing Jesus, knowing what they need to do to grow and mature, while their other leg is dangling over the edge of the abyss because the sin in their life and the perspective of the world is too drawing, it's too swaying to allow them to have both their feet grounded. And to end our time with James, if you think James is a zealot for works, let me remind you of, again, the vision that God gave John in Revelation, in which Jesus said what? I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish you were either one, because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say I'm rich, I've acquired wealth, I do not need anything, but don't you realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked? I think Kent Hughes sums it up in this way. There are stupendous matters. Whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover over a multitude of sins. It is this motivation that has implied James to write this letter from the beginning to the end. This is why he has been so hard-hitting, so in your face, so to speak. To be part of saving one from spiritual death is the greatest thing a human can ever do for one another. And if we're super rich and we were able to give each other the deeds to our lands, stock portfolios, a seat in our New York Stock Exchange, all our prestige, none of that would come close to the marvels of saving a person from spiritual death. And so we end this book with James's charge: whoever knows God needs to know that God does not give up. And so we are to constantly be acting as his seeking agents, in charge of living out our life for him and in charge of living our life with those who have wandered off. And we are to pour out the same compassion and heart to each other that God has poured out in us. And if you remember the scriptures in Luke where the story of the lost son, who is part of the family, but eventually says, I want to do it myself. Give me my inheritance. I'm going on my own. What happens in the end? The father has been constantly seeing and looking for his son. So when his son is off in the distance, he already sees him. And he's already planning for his son's arrival back home. And in the end, a celebration feast happens. Why? Because he says to the older brother, we are celebrating because your brother was dead but is alive again. He is lost, but he is now found. And so we come to communion this morning. And so what I'm going to ask is if everybody can just bow their heads and just enter into a time of prayer. We're going to take the time this morning to just spend in God's presence on our own. For some of you, you might be struggling with a heart that's pulling and distancing you further and further from the truth. Sin in the world may be pulling hard on your heart. But as we're in this moment of prayer, you have an opportunity to be reminded that Jesus' death and resurrection is real, and your faith is real. It's been set on a God, on Jesus, who truly loves you. And so as you're in this moment of prayer, maybe for some of you it's time to seek out God's forgiveness for your wandering hearts. But don't be afraid, because as you've heard this morning, God has not forgotten you. He's been seeking you out. Just ask Jesus for forgiveness this morning and let him take the weight of the sin off your shoulders. For some of you, maybe, there's been a struggle going on for weeks, maybe days. Maybe you're within minutes of wandering off, out into the desert on your own. You've had enough. Your faith is shaken. The world's beliefs and solutions, they're all too enticing. As we're in this moment of prayer for you, I say God is real. Jesus is real. You felt his presence and the power of his Spirit in your life when you first gave your life over. You've tasted freedom from sin and death. But you are never to make this journey on your own. And for you, as you're in this moment of prayer, it may be time for you to have another brother or sister come alongside you, to stand with you as you come back home. Know this as you're praying. Jesus is seeking you out, and you need not worry that he holds any grudges. He harbors no ill will from your wandering. Instead, he offers you forgiveness and restoration here and now. He died for you, and he loves you, and he wants you back. And there are those on the sides of the room that would love to pray for you. Because again, you were never meant to walk this journey on your own. And there may be some of you here who have actually never known Jesus. You've been saying for a long time he's in your head, but you have never really given your heart over to him. God seeks those out. The heart of God is to seek out the lost. And you need to know this morning that he came for you and he died for you. He came to seek and save the lost. So he came to seek your heart and soul. He came for the lonely. He came for the outcast. He came for the abandoned. As much as he doesn't want his wanderers to follow away, he is seeking you out even more. There's they talk about a celebration, an overjoying celebration when one lost soul comes back to God. And so for you, as we're praying this morning, your pain, your sin, your doubts, your struggles, they're real, but they can be forgiven. You can be made whole. You can be restored to the family of God just by calling out to Jesus and giving him your life. So I'm going to give you a few more minutes of prayer in silence with just the band playing a bit of music. Ask yourself where your heart is at this morning. Be truthful. Don't play church this morning. Don't act like you're that mature believing Christian and you've got it all together. Maybe you do, and that's fantastic. Those are stories to celebrate where men and women just follow God with all abandonment. But just don't assume it this morning, because the wandering heart, it is a destructive thing. And so ask God, where is your heart at? Seek his forgiveness, or seek his strength, or seek an opening where the Spirit of God pours in this room, but into you even more and more than you felt before. And then at some point, the band's going to sing. They're going to start to sing the lyrics to our next song, and at that point, we'll open up the table. Come, grab the elements, take them back to your seat, and then we will take communion together.